all week, matter of fact, all week. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. We are called to be the salt and light of the world. My Savior, my Jesus, my Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Well, we welcome everybody here this evening. I was asked to speak this evening. I said, well, I would have to have a table because of my back. But yet there's some other reasons, too. I failed to tell Phil that I'm going to preach a long time, and I preach very slowly, so I need something to sit down. So anyway, here we are. We're here to worship the Lord. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm a Bible study teacher. I'm not one that's going to do a lot of hooping and hollering, but hopefully I know I have a message for you today, and that's the most important thing. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Starting at verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In the NIV, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Pastor,
Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for your word tonight that Brother Dave has read to us. Lord, your word is powerful. It's sharp. And two-edged sword, it pierces, Lord, where nothing else can pierce. And I pray, God, that your hand would be upon our brother tonight as he delivers your word to us in the name of Jesus.
So like I said, I know I have a word from the Lord. You may be seated, because I am too. And it's interesting that not that I pay a whole lot of attention to what's on social media, but there's been a lot of buzz on social media by some of the saints across our country about the subject I'm going to talk about this evening. So I think that the spirit realm is out there. That's going to be probably, hopefully, there's going to be angelic powers that are going to be with us here this evening. But if you look at that scripture here, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I've been talking to a lot of people, witnessing to different people, and they all seem to say that I need to go find myself. There's things out here that I can seek for, but it's all inside of me. But Jeremiah is saying here that the heart is deceitful above all things, and really, who can trust it? You can't trust yourself. But verse 10 there in the NIV really lays it out. The Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve, whether to condemnation or a just reward. So I put a title on this message, The Fruits of Forgiveness. I could very well call this the Fruits of Unforgiveness, but I'm going to look at this in a positive way. Frame here, the fruits of forgiveness. I think what I'm going to be talking about here tonight is maybe something that's somewhat overlooked in our fellowship and the apostolic movement here. We tend to focus upon the apostolic distinctives, and there's nothing wrong with that. We need Acts 2:38. We need the holiness. We need to believe in one God. But I think there's something that what I'm going to be talking about here tonight is something that's of the heart. We can judge other people. We can know whether they have been baptized in Jesus' name or whether they've got the Holy Ghost. Those are things that we can see on the outside. And sometimes I think we kind of like to use those things as a club to beat up people. But yet, fruits of forgiveness, that's something that's in a person's heart. And that's something that's only God can tell what's in our heart. And so I think what I'm going to be talking about here tonight is something that really hinders a revival across the church, but it begins right in a person's heart. And so I think this is a really key to having revival in ourselves and also across our fellowship. And I think one of the things that is holding back revival is forgiveness. I'm not being critical here. I'm not seeking for somebody to come up to me afterwards and to give me an apology for something. I probably need to apologize to somebody here that I have probably offended over the years. That's not what I'm seeking. I'm basically seeking here so that you would go home tonight and just search your heart, clear out some things here that's maybe in the way of a brother or sister that's keeping you from a closer relationship with the Lord and revival. That's what this is all about. It's reaching souls. So whether to condemnation or a just reward. So we're going to look at Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah 34. This whole chapter is a very interesting chapter. I'm going to kind of go down through this chapter and kind of paraphrase it a little bit. Jeremiah 34. The situation here is that King Nebuchadnezzar is coming down into Judah, and he's has surrounded Jerusalem. He's going to basically ransack the city. And Jeremiah has heard from the Lord saying that King Hezekiah basically is going to be carried off into Babylonian captivity. But if you look down through here, I don't know if this is all follows, if it all follows in chronological order or not, but yet this is something that the Lord prophesied that was going to take place. But then it looks like all of a sudden there that King Hezekiah kind of changes his mind here. If you look at verses 8 through 10 there, we see that King Hezekiah proclaimed freedom for all the Hebrew slaves. Well, then we back up and we can see there that the Lord gives another word to Jeremiah, and he says that King Hezekiah is not going to be carried off into Babylonian captivity. He's actually going to live out his life, and he's going to be buried with the fathers there in Jerusalem. But then it goes on to say that this is Babylonian, the army there, the Babylonians, they're besieging Jerusalem. And so King Hezekiah proclaims the freedom for the Hebrew Jews, for the slaves. And then all of a sudden, something happens. We jump down to verse 21 there, and we see that the Babylonian army is withdrawn from Jerusalem. But then we jump back in again, and we can see that Hezekiah, once the Babylonian army has retreated and gone back, the people that have these Hebrew children enslaved, what they do is they go back and they enslave them again. They take them back and they put them back as slaves, make them slaves again. I don't know why, what got into King Hezekiah's mind here, whether he just thought, well, we'll free these slaves so that we have more men to fight, or sometimes when it seems like there's a struggle, or there's something that's on the horizon that looks like maybe we need to find a place to repent. And we can see that that's what the Lord said here, that is that you did find a place to repent. But he has this conversation with Hezekiah here, and he says that because you withdrew the freedom of your slaves here, basically, I'm going to then allow the Babylonians to come and to ransack Jerusalem. But he also says here that this was something that I had, the Lord is saying to Hezekiah here, this is something that I had laid out many years ago to Moses. We can see that in the book of Exodus, that every 7 years there was what the Lord had called here a year of release. And so what this all entails is that a lot of times if a person owed money to another individual and he could not pay it, he could not pay back that loan or whatever it was, the person that had given this money to someone else, he would then take him and he would be a servant to this individual. But every 7 years, these things would all be released. And so this was something that the Lord told Moses that this was instituted way back in the book of Exodus. But this was something that the Hebrew fathers, they never did. They never did that. And so we see that, we look to the whole rest of the chapter there, and we see that the Babylonians are going to come again. They're going to ransack Jerusalem. But if we look at Jeremiah 39, we can see in verse 6 there that verse 6, 7, and 8, that the Babylonians ransacked Jerusalem. They captured Zedekiah and his sons. They actually executed Zedekiah's sons before his eyes. And then what they did is they actually gouged out the eyes of Hezekiah. They bound him in bronze shackles, and they took him off to Babylon. Doesn't sound like a very pleasant thing, does it? So what a reward that King Hezekiah had waiting for him when he, I guess, did not obey the Lord. The question I guess I would like to ask right now is that we all value our eyesight, but what material thing would you give in exchange for your eyesight? Let alone have somebody else gouge your eyes out. Would you give up your home? Would you give up your car? Would you give up your pet? But in a spiritual sense, what would you give to have your spiritual eyes gouged out? And all this is based upon the fact that Hezekiah and his people reneged. They let the slaves go. And then when trouble was passed, they went up and they rounded up all those people again and they enslaved them. So basically what we could say there is that there was not a spirit of forgiveness there. Well, for whatever reason. We can also kind of see the same thing if we look to the book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah is just a short book in the Old Testament. It's only 21 verses, I believe. And Obadiah, it's a story about the sons of Esau, or the Edomites. We can see that the children of Israel there in Jerusalem, that would be the descendants of Jacob. And now we're going to take a look at the descendants of Esau. You can look at that. You can probably go home and read it, but I'm just going to kind of pick some verses out of there that I want to use there. But verse 2 and 3 says that the pride of thine heart has deceived thee. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, hence I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. And so what the picture was here is that if we look at verse 10 there, Esau, he was the brother of Jacob. And we know the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob stole the blessing from his brother Esau. And I think there was some friction between both of those brothers there that never really got resolved. But verse 10 there, we can see that it looks like that at the time that the Babylonians were carrying off the children, the sons of Jacob, the descendants of Jacob, into Babylonian captivity, that the sons of Esau were actually rejoicing over the fact that the descendants of Jacob were going into captivity. It didn't please the Lord too much. But we look down at verses 17 and 18. Obadiah here says, and the Lord says, because of thy resentfulness, the house of Esau was eventually wiped out because of an unforgiving spirit, unforgiving heart, bitterness, resentful spirit. But Obadiah also says here that the house of Jacob was restored, that which was taken from them by the Edomites. So we have two brothers here, Jacob and Esau. Both of their descendants did not fare too well because of their unforgiving spirit that they had. Two nations. If we look at Matthew 16, Matthew 16, this is a conversation here, starting in verse 13, that Jesus, Matthew 16, 13, we see where Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I've always looked at this scripture here, and we certainly believe that the church is founded upon the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock, and the identity of knowing who Jesus is. But also here we know here that when Peter recognized who Jesus was, Jesus then also knew who Peter was. He actually changed his name. He called him a rock. But there's something here that really jumped out at me here just the other day, verse 19. That's always been kind of a, you know, what does this all mean? I think you can maybe put several different meanings onto it, but yet I think when we look at it here, for what I'm teaching on here this evening here, is that it says that, and I will give thee unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. I think one thing that we can look at here, and what the Lord is really saying here, that there's one big key that also goes along with the identity of who Jesus is, and I think that's forgiveness. Because we could say that if something is bound in unforgiveness here on earth, the windows of heaven are also going to be closed and bound. And what you loose here on earth, if you loose yourself in forgiveness, the doors of heaven are going to be opened. They're going to pour out a blessing upon you and also your brother and also the church. I think that's something that is very important, and that just came to me recently here as I was putting this message together, that looking at revival, that's one of the more important things, is to loose ourselves from bitterness, resentment, and so forth and so on, so that the windows of heaven, the doors of heaven can be loosened, and so that we can have all the apostolic distinctives. We can have those down. We can have those down, and we can fight tooth and nail for them. But yet if we have bitterness in our heart, we can certainly quickly lose out with the Lord. I'm not saying we're going to lose our salvation, but we are really going to lose our effectiveness for the kingdom. We're not going to be a very good witness out there if we're carrying a grudge against somebody else. If we flip over to Mark 11, we start at verse 20 there. It says, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. If we look at this scenario here, the fig tree, I think this is symbolic of the nation of Israel. And there was no figs on this tree. We look at that parable. That was something I was going to go into in more detail, but I'm not. But I think the scripture tells us that there was no figs on that tree. There was nothing but leaves. And so I think Jesus is using this here he's teaching as a parable that there is no fruit coming out of the nation of Israel. And also, I think also too here is that he's telling his followers, his disciples, that don't look for anything more. The Messiah is standing right in front of you. So you don't need to look any further, but yet there really isn't, from all the laws and so forth, have turned into nothing more than hypocrisy. And so, verse 22 says, and Jesus answered, saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. One of the things that you look at this scripture here, and I think a lot of times when we look at this here, when we pray for some need that we have, a physical need, we're praying for a job, we're praying for a financial blessing, and we're praying for something that's that seems like it's a big problem in our life. And we pray and pray and pray and pray, and it never comes to pass. And so then we begin to doubt God's word. And we say then, well, what's the use of praying? Because what I'm praying for is not coming to pass. Well, let's read on, verse 25, and it says, and when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So what has really been impressed upon me reading this scripture here is if you have bitterness, you have an unforgiving spirit, you have resentment, you have something against your brother or whatever, or your sister, there's a whole big mountain here that's standing in front of you here that is hindering your prayers. So if you forgive your brother, forgive your sister, get rid of that grudge, That whole mountain's going to be removed. So that opens up the whole door so that God can pour out a blessing. I think that's what the scripture is saying here, because he's saying, if you forgive, I will also forgive you your trespasses. So that mountain of whatever it is, that bitterness, whatever your mind is just focused upon, what your brother, what this individual did to me. Basically, you've lost your salvation over it. It's gotten so big. But yet, all you have to do is just to ask the Lord to forgive your brother, your sister, or this individual who has hurt you. Maybe he's tried to kill you, defame you, slander you. But if you are focused on that thing, there's a mountain there. But it's very simple to get rid of that mountain. And I think that's what the scripture is saying here. These mountains are going to move. The Lord will move these mountains. He's going to move them. He said it right here that he will move them. So we need to get our mind off of this and that we need. And we need to pray for this. So we pray for a lot of things that, James says we ask. But we ask amiss. And sometimes then we get this idea that God doesn't hear us. He doesn't answer our prayers. And so what's the use of praying? So we just give up. But if we look at 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 10 there. 1 Peter 3:10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Pretty clear that you can be praying and you're praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. But if you've got something in your craw, God's not going to answer your prayer, no matter how righteous that prayer might be. Until you move that, get rid of that mountain that's between you and the Lord, nothing's going to happen. It's an effort in futility. You're just wearing yourself out. But going back into Matthew 18, we see the question here, Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18:21 says, "And then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? The Lord saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." So there's a parable here that the Lord is showing here. And really what it is, I'm just going to paraphrase it here. There's an individual who has, talks about who has basically lent out 10,000 talents to another individual, and this individual he's not able to pay it. Well, in today's dollars, that would be roughly $50 million that this individual has lent to somebody else, and this individual was not able to repay it. But the person that lent this money to this individual, because the individual who had borrowed the money, he was begging for forgiveness. The lender, basically, he forgave all that money. And so this individual who had the money all forgiven, he goes out and he runs into, a brother or whatever who owes him $50. And he grabs him by the neck and he says, "Pay up or I'm going to throw you in jail." Well, the guy that had borrowed the $50, he didn't have the money. So the guy that lent him the $50, he turned around and he He threw him in jail, threw him in prison. Well, the individual that had lent the $50 million out to the gentleman that was that he had forgiven this money of, he found out that what he did. And so he then actually took that individual, and he also cast him into prison. So now we got two guys in prison because of one man's unforgiving spirit. So a picture here that we could actually paint here is that if there's a brother that maybe you lent some money to and he's not able to pay it back, and you're not willing to forgive him of that, you're holding a grudge against him. Basically, what the Lord is saying here in the Lord's economy, you're both in jail. You're both in prison. You have an unforgiving spirit. Your prayers are hindered. And you're not praying for your brother. So you're both in prison. So what the Scripture tells us here too is that the individual that lent the man the $50 million, it says here that he threw him in jail, and he said, "You're going to stay there until you repay the total amount." Well, I've always looked at that, and I always thought that the man that borrowed the $50 million. He was required to pay that $50 million back. Well, that's not the case. I don't believe. Because if the Lord forgives us our sins, they're wiped clean. And I think what the Lord is really requiring here, or the gentleman that initially lent the $50 million here, is, I think what he's really saying here is that if you can come up with 50 bucks, you can get yourself out of jail, and you can... Well, the guy that lent the $50 probably got the $50 from the guy that had the $50 million in the beginning. So what he's really saying here is, I'll give you the $50, and you'll both be out of jail. So it's basically what this individual, what he did when he cast his brother into jail. And then he was cast into jail too because of what he did. It was a lose-lose situation. And so I think it applies to us too, is that it's a lose-lose situation if we don't forgive our brothers or even people outside the church. It's a lose-lose situation. But if we look at Luke 23, there's the scripture here is telling us that Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross, he says there, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I even believe that he was actually probably extending this to the devils. I don't know if I can prove it, but I believe that, when back in the book of Exodus, where it says that Michael wrestled over the body of Moses with Satan, Michael did not dare to bring a railing accusation against the devil. So I don't think here that Satan, or I don't think that the Lord spoke anything bitterly, even of Satan and the devils, because I think that would be something that that he would not do, because he was even willing to forgive them, but yet they're certainly going to be judged. I'm not saying that they were let off the hook. That's not what I'm saying, but. He was He was willing, I think, to even forgive them of what they had done because they were actually part of the whole plan of the Lord revealing his mercy and his grace and his goodness to mankind. But if we look at Mark 8:34, Jesus is telling his disciples there that we need to pick up your cross and follow me. And he also says in Luke 14:27 that if you don't pick up your cross, you are not my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. I think really what the scripture is really saying here is that there's a cross that we need to pick up. And I think that cross is the cross of forgiving other people. We need to forgive other people. That's the cross, I think, that we need to pick up. And I think we can look at that as really not a cross, but it's a yoke. As we see in Matthew 11, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So this cross that the Lord is asking us to pick up basically is a yoke of forgiveness. And I've talked to people and baptized people, and they've said, "Well, I don't know how to forgive." Well, just yoke up with me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'll show you how you can forgive. If the musicians want to come, I'm ready to close here. But the world lives by this principle: I don't forgive, I don't forget, I get even. Well, in God's economy, it doesn't work that way. You might think that you're pulling the wool over somebody, and you're going to get even. But there's an old Chinese proverb that says, if you're seeking revenge on somebody, dig your own grave first, because that's what you're really doing. You're killing yourself. And so my prayer this evening is that myself included, we all would find a place of prayer to search our hearts. If it's appropriate, maybe find a brother or a sister that you got a little something crossed up or whatever. Make amends so that we can have revival, if nothing else, in your heart. That's what this is all about. If we have bitterness and unforgiving spirit, we're not going to win this city. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus. Here again, this is not an indictment on anybody. This is just some illustrations in the scripture, some insights that I have, that the Lord has given me. And I think sometimes preachers will preach about things that they're dealing with themselves. They're looking for answers themselves. And I think I need to take some of these things to heart myself so I can have a closer walk with the Lord and not close up the windows of heaven. I want the doors of heaven to be open and to pour out a blessing upon everybody that's here this evening. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So let's find a place of prayer. I just wanna make
to give you all I am. I just want to bless your name. I just want to make you glad. I just want to move.